Good morning. I would ask for you to continue to pray for the Faust families. We have multiple Faust families as the funeral for Tony was yesterday. One interesting thing happened at that funeral before it started. Lots of people in the lobby, lots of people. It was packed. But someone came to me and said, "This is a little weird." And I'm like, "It looks normal to me. What's weird?" And they said, "Why is there so much laughing?" Like, normally I go to these things and it's just dead silent. Why is there a lot of laughing? And then the opportunity to talk and say, because we have hope in Christ. We know where Tony is. That's why his brothers can come and be laughing and Joe still give him a hard time when he gives some thoughts and memories of him, because we know where Tony is. So continue to pray for them. But again, this is a point of peace that we can have when we know Christ. So that is exciting. This morning we're going to continue, and this is our second to last week in the book of John. And so it's, some of you are like, yes, we're finally making it, completion of the book of John. And I'm thinking, man, my John commentaries and those that I've been close with, it's like those friends are going to go back on the shelf for a little while. And so they have been near and dear to me. But before we get into that, there's a man named Peter who played the saxophone when he was in high school. Played it in high school bands and enjoyed it. But when it came to graduation, he put the instrument aside and didn't play it again. And so there had been a lot of time that had passed for him, going through his career, raising a family, all of these things. And for Peter, it got to the point that he got to retirement. And he's thinking, what am I going to do with all this time? The time that I have that I normally had spent doing these things. And so he made the decision, I'm going to go back to my saxophone. Now he got an instructor to kind of help him. And it was difficult. Felt like it was starting from scratch. Learning the scales, breathing techniques, getting all of those things down, things that he had done before. And the difficulty was thinking, can I do this at this age? Am I able to put the energy and time and effort into it that I need to? And the instructor gave him significant encouragement, teaching, encouraging, restoring some confidence that, yes, you can do this. So for Peter, he did continue to learn, and his skills grew, and he joined a local jazz ensemble. They played at some local events, and the camaraderie that he got to have through learning this instrument with the other musicians was significant, and a lot of his ability he attributed to the encouragement of his teacher. Thinking, if they weren't there, I probably would have given up on myself. Thinking that I no longer have the skills to do that. So it was an exciting time for him to play this instrument with these newfound friends in his retirement years. Isn't it a blessing to have someone that gives encouragement when times are tough? Someone, when we lack confidence in whatever we're doing or what's in front of us, they restore that confidence. They're able to speak truth into us. They're able to love us well and encourage us. In today's passage, we're going to see the disciples need this exact encouragement. And it's going to come from Jesus. They need this encouragement after the resurrection because they're not seeing Jesus day in and day out like they once did. They appear in our passage today to have no clear direction in what to do next, almost like they don't have purpose. Between this week and next, where we see these two kind of combined together, we're going to see that Jesus restores. He's restoring the disciples Specifically, next week we're going to see Peter. He spends some significant time with Peter, restoring him after Peter had denied him three times. Jesus is the one who restores. As people who encounter sin daily, you and I need Jesus and his restoration regularly. So let's read about this and how Jesus is in the business of restoring the disciples. Looking at part one of this Jesus Restores, we're going to be in John chapter 21, reading verses 1 through 14. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word today. Once again, we're going to be in John chapter 21, reading the first 14 verses. And if you have the Pew Bible in front of you, you can jump right to page 907, and you'll be right where we will be reading today. So please follow along with me as I read John chapter 21. God's word says this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You may be seated. And we're going to start with asking God to guide us through our study of this portion of the chapter this morning. So please pray with me this morning. God, we are blessed. We are blessed that you sent your Son for us. We are blessed that he saved us from our sins as he died on the cross. Lord, it is significant that he still restores. I think of these disciples, men who followed Jesus for years. And they still needed Jesus. Help us to see and realize that we too continually need Jesus. And in particular, we need him to restore us as we choose our own path when that does not line up with your path. God, help us to surrender to Jesus. Guide us as we study today. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, this week and next week will be connected. This week kind of sets the stage. We see the very beginnings of Jesus restoring the disciples as they kind of are going without purpose. And next week will be pretty explicit, as particularly with Peter, and that's what people remember from the end of the book of John. There's this back and forth that Peter and Jesus have. And it's significant for Peter because I can only imagine the guilt that he feels after denying Jesus three times when he said, "This will never happen, Jesus. You can guarantee that." The guilt when he actually does deny him. And that guilt that he's carrying around, and Jesus, in his restoration of the disciples this week and next week, shows us we don't have to be perfect. We just have to surrender. In times that we do go our own path, we need to come back to the Lord. He will still use us for ministry and for his glory. So next week will be the resolution to the narrative, as we're going to see Jesus restoring Peter and giving him a sense of purpose going forward. So what we see at the very beginning of our passage today, looking at the actions of the disciples, we see at the very beginning we have some background information and some initial things that the disciples are doing. The background information that we have is Jesus is again revealing himself to the disciples post-resurrection. The end of our passage today tells us this is the third time. This is the third time that he has appeared essentially to a group of disciples, letting them know Jesus truly has risen. Revealing himself is making sure that no one can give doubt into their minds by saying, "You're making this up." You see the amount of people that he is revealing himself to, how many times they can look back as eyewitnesses and say, "No, he really is risen. This is authentic. The story that you have heard is true. I saw him myself multiple times." They can't claim that a group of people is hallucinating or coming up with a story when it happens with multiple people over multiple times. So Jesus is revealing himself. Now, we don't know how much time. There's no time marker in this passage telling us how much time has passed from the second time he revealed himself and the third. Now, last week we looked and we saw between the first and second, there was about a week. So there had been some time that had passed between the first and second. We don't know how many between the second and third. It could have been a week. It could have been less. Could have been a little more. We don't know for sure. What we do know for sure is that verse 1 sets the scene for Jesus to reveal himself to the disciples after the resurrection. Jesus reveals himself once again to say, "I really rose." Building their confidence. We see in the passage that they need their confidence built. They need it. We also know in this instance that there were 7 disciples present. John, we looked at multiple times, and we're going to see it multiple times even today. He loves his details. Even later on, there's large fish, 153 of them. And here he marks exactly who is there and saying, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana, the 2 sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and 2 other unnamed disciples. He lets us know exactly how many people are there. We don't exactly know, though, what they are doing together. We realize that Jesus, the second time he appeared, he sent them on mission, telling them, "As God sent me," and Jesus had completed his mission, he said, "So I send you." So the mission of the disciples was born out of the accomplished mission that Jesus had done on the cross and through his resurrection. But what we don't see here is them following through with that mission. Instead, it appears Peter wants to go on a spontaneous fishing trip. Coming and saying, "I'm going fishing." The rest of the disciples said, "We're going to go with you." Now, we don't exactly know why he went fishing, if there was financial need and you realize this is their occupation, or whether he's simply going back to what he knows. He's not going on mission. We don't see him pursuing that, but we see him going back to something he is comfortable with. He is a fisherman. This is what Jesus called him out of, as Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So he's going back to fishing. This was an area of comfort for Peter, but it's not the mission that Jesus gave to him. What this really is looking like is that there is a group of men who don't really have purpose. They're operating out of their comforts and their skills, and they're not operating out of their God-given mission. How often do we feel the same way as Peter and the disciples? There's a lot of situations that it can make us feel like we are in a place of lack of purpose. Even as we are followers of Jesus, things come up in life that can serve as distractions from the mission that he has sent us on. Life isn't always easy, and it has significant hardships that can lead to one of those distractions. And this is what has happened to the disciples. The person they had been following for 3 years, closely learning from him, teaching like him, following his pattern of life, was crucified. Put on a cross, then put in a grave, and they've seen him a couple times up to this point, but it's not that regular relationship that they were used to having with Jesus. You can see how they may have lost some of their direction, some of their way, because life all of a sudden now is a whole lot harder. Their pattern of life was disrupted and drastically impacted them. The same can be true for us. A loss of a loved one, a significant life change, a strained relationship can cause us to feel some distance from the Lord, can cause us to question a few things. It can be easy to dwell on the hardship and forget about the other parts of life, the mission that God has given, the blessings that he has given to us. A second way that we can lead, that can lead us to a lack of purpose is the multitude of distractions life has to offer. There are a lot of things that are in life neither bad nor good. They're kind of neutral. The Bible doesn't say don't do that, and it doesn't actually say pursue this. So there's neutral, and there are things, okay, we have to have some liberty and some wisdom in pursuing these things, and it can be easy to fill up our lives with things that don't have eternal purpose. But they may be enjoyable. They may be fun. They may be a good family activity or something that helps us pass the time, or we just enjoy. We need to be careful that we don't allow life's distractions to creep in and squeeze out the time that we need to pursue what is good. What God says, pursue this. In particular, the mission that Christ has given us. There are so many options for activities, entertainment, and other rather random distractions to capture our attention and our time. We get pulled away from living life with intention. Before you know it, another year has passed, and you look back and you think, how have I grown? How have I moved closer to the Lord? How have I invested in people around me? That time can just leave. Ecclesiastes 1:14 speaks to this when it says this: I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Looking at all the things that life has to offer, all the things that we can pursue, the author here is saying ultimately they have no value. It's like playing with the wind, playing tag. How do I go? And I hit that. It just keeps going. It keeps moving. I can't actually catch it. we just keep chasing it. Whether it's the hardships of life or the distractions of life pulling us away from our mission, we need to see, just like the disciples did, that Jesus is the one that brings about restoration and change. The disciples weren't manufacturing that on their own. Left to their own, they followed their own path. The same is true to us. We need to pursue Jesus. And that's our second main point this morning, looking at the presence of Jesus bringing change. We look at the focus of the second part of our passage from verses 4 to 8, that Jesus is the one who's bringing change. Just as light is starting to break through for the disciples, they've been fishing all night long. They've caught nothing. These are professional fishermen, especially Peter, James, and John. That was what they did to earn money. And so they fish all night long, don't catch a single thing, and all of a sudden they see someone standing on the shore. The author, John, clues us in that it's Jesus, but the disciples have no clue. They don't know that's what's happening. So they have this interaction with Jesus after these seven disciples have been fishing all night long. Jesus calls out to them and says, "Children, do you have any fish?" The interesting thing about this question is that it's actually asked with the presumed answer being no. It's as if he says, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" The disciples, as anyone would be if they caught no fish, respond with a very quick no. They're probably frustrated, disappointed. I'm not a big fisherman. I never will claim to be. But my grandfather was. Every time we went to go stay with them and visit them at their house in South Dakota, he had this boat and he would take us fishing. And I would go because it was really fun to be with Grandpa, even if I didn't like to touch the worms or the fish or pretty much anything else in between. But I went to be with Grandpa, and there were times where we caught no fish. Those were boring. On the boat. It's not like I can even run up and down the shore. We were on the boat catching nothing. There is frustration that grows. And you can imagine the frustration that these disciples have of doing their profession and not being successful all night long. And then some random guy on the shore says, "Hey, you got anything?" It's like walking by someone in the park and they're fishing in there and you're like, "Hey, what'd you catch?" And like, "Nothing." It's embarrassing. It's not an answer you want to give. They're frustrated. Jesus isn't ultimately there, though, to check on the catch, to see how good the fishing was that day. It wasn't like he brought his net along and he was going to go fishing himself. He actually has an instruction for them. He tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. Now, reminder, they don't know this is Jesus. Some guy standing on the shore assumes they've caught no fish, and that's actually the truth. And then he says, "Oh, cast your net on the other side, then you're going to catch some." They're probably thinking, does this guy know how a boat works? The water goes beneath it. The fish can go all around it. There's no magic from one side of the boat to the other. At the same time, what do they have to lose? They listen. Because what we've been doing hasn't worked up to this point, so let's just go ahead and follow the instructions that were given. So they follow the instructions of this stranger. With no success up to this point, nothing to lose, how could it get any worse? They did what they were told to do. Then, when they cast the net out, it says it became so full that they couldn't even get the net back into the boat because it had so many fish in it. Instead, they had to take the boats back to shore. And in the process, John, who again references himself as the disciple whom God loved, he picks up on what's going on and he turns to Peter. He realizes this is not a normal situation. I've grown up in fishing my whole life, is what he's thinking. You don't just take a net from catching nothing all night, throw it on the other side, and then all of a sudden have a net full. You can't even bring it in. So he turns to Peter and says, "This is the Lord." Peter immediately put some clothes back on, probably took some of his outer garments off so he'd have some mobility to do the fishing that he needed to do. So he gets all dressed again, jumps in the water, and swims to Jesus. What we see here is for both John and Peter, this is very typical. You see who they are coming out in the responses that they have to the situation. You see, John is the one who understands what's going on, looks at the situation and realizes Jesus is at work here. And then Peter, you see him as the one that impulsively just acts, puts his clothes on. I can't even wait for the boats to get back, just jumps right in the water. You see the impact of Jesus, the change that he brings. This makes me think of that empty tomb that we just looked at. John and Peter, the ones that raced to the tomb. John got there first and poked his head in and is looking and he sees the cloths. Peter doesn't just poke his head in, he jumps right in. Impulsive action. He wants to see what's going on. John follows. He looks around. He observes. And he says, "I believe." John, as the observant one, he understands what's going on. And Peter, the one that acts, they have this interaction because they realize this is Jesus. Notice the difference that Jesus makes. Not just with the fish. Peter, simply a man who's going without purpose and gets to the point where he says, "I'm just going to go fishing." Everyone else joins him. He realizes Jesus is there, and all of a sudden, he's got a different attitude. He puts action on very quickly. He says, "I want to be near Jesus. I want to be with Jesus." Jesus makes all the difference. Paul talks about this Jesus, the difference that Jesus makes in Philippians 3 when he says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained." Paul presses on, leaving his old life behind, pursuing this new life that he is called to, this new life of living on mission. Why? Because of the call of Christ Jesus on his life. Jesus Christ has saved him from his former life. The direction that he was going has given him a new direction and a new mission. And that changes the way he lives. All of a sudden, he is straining for a new goal because of the impact of Jesus. Jesus is the motivation for Paul to continue moving forward. He's the difference maker. Jesus is the difference maker for us also. We can't create heart change on our own. One of the most difficult things in parenting, in counseling, in discipling, one of the most difficult things is getting beyond a checklist of things we need to do. Because a lot of times with children, it's like, just do what I say already. But that's not ultimately the issue at hand. It's a heart issue. The same thing with counseling. When someone's struggling, you're like, "I just need direction in this part of my life. Could you give me some biblical counsel on how to move forward?" A lot of times people are looking, how can I check the boxes on the list. I simply want to do the right things. When it goes beyond that, it's a heart issue. Living for Christ is not behavior modification. It's heart transformation. This is completely dependent on Jesus. He is the difference maker to change our hearts, which will ultimately change the way that we act and behave. This is why it's so important in parenting, counseling, disciple making, to have a focus on relationship with Christ first. That's what brings change for any of us. This is why His word is so crucial. It addresses the desires and motivations of our hearts and not simply the patterns of our behavior. We need Jesus. That's why this last part of the passage, when you look at it, you're like, oh, they just have a meal together. It's actually quite significant because their need for Jesus is real, and we're going to see that Jesus comes near. That's not just dependent on them coming near to Jesus. Jesus realizes they're struggling. There's some purposelessness here. They need restored, so He comes to them. Last part of our passage, we see an interaction between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples get to shore, Peter swimming, the others through the boat, and they come and they see Jesus with a fire nearby, fish cooking and bread ready. It's like a bed and breakfast. And so they get ready. They've been out all night long. They come to shore and they see Jesus has provided. Jesus has breakfast ready made for them after that long night. Jesus tells them, bring some of the fish you just caught, most likely to supplement what He's already cooking so that they can eat kind of like a larger meal. Peter goes to help the rest of the disciples bring the fish, and again, we see John with his details, 153 large fish, not small ones, not median ones, large fish, and 153 of them. He also mentions the net wasn't broken, even though they couldn't get the net into the boat. Another interesting detail that he mentions, and this is actually a difference from another situation that happened like this in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus tells them, cast your nets on the other side. They get a full load of fish, and this time the nets are breaking. Two boats have to come together to try to save all these fish, to bring them in, and the nets are breaking apart. This time, though, just that one boat that we know of, and the nets and Jesus and His instruction, no net is breaking. We start to see John and how he put the pieces together, how he realizes Jesus is at work here. He remembers this happened to us before, but right now it's even better than it was last time. We see in verse 12, with breakfast ready, Jesus invites them. He says, come and eat. He says, come and eat. But there's a hesitancy with the disciples. Hesitancy, and it makes some weird phrases and verses in here and saying, no one dared to ask, who are you? They know it's Jesus, but they're curious. Man, this could be some of that guilt. Jesus found us, not on mission, but going to what we were comfortable with. Jesus found us going back to our old way of life rather than doing that new mission that He has given us. Whatever it was, they didn't come and join Jesus for breakfast as they were instructed. Instead, you look at the wording in the passage and it says, Jesus came and took the fish and bread to them. Jesus came near. Jesus knew they needed Him. Jesus knew they needed restored, that there's most likely some guilt happening there. The passage ends telling us that this is the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We are in the same place as I mentioned earlier and as I prayed for at the beginning. We need Jesus. We need restored. None of us is perfect. We make mistakes. We are still prone to sin. We are still faced with temptation. There is guilt that we experience at times when we willingly and knowingly do the wrong thing, and yet we can have the confidence that Jesus is near. He invites us to come and be with him, and even when there's some hesitancy, he says, I will come to you. If we look at the big picture, we know from last week that Jesus had a mission for the disciples, as his mission from the Father was completed. Instead of pursuing that mission, Peter and six other disciples chose to go do something else, something they were comfortable with, fishing. They go back to what they used to do. When they did what they wanted to do, they were unsuccessful. They caught no fish. When Jesus shows up, he gives them instructions. They follow him. That leads to success. Following Christ is crucial and important for us. This is all a part of Jesus restoring the disciples. Again, this is part one. This is the beginning. This is the setting of the stage. This is creating the platform where, right around this fire and this meal, where Jesus is going to have a very significant conversation with Peter. One that's going to change his life forever. Instead of going his own path, we're going to see Peter giving up his life to follow the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to him any longer. Jesus has come and changed who he is. This is significant. I again can't imagine the guilt that Peter was carrying around. Supposed to be this firm leader. Leader of the disciples, someone, Jesus called him the rock. He's going to build his church upon him. Jesus lets him know, I'm going to die, and you're going to deny me. And essentially he says, Jesus, not in a million years. I guarantee you, I won't do that. And then, less than 24 hours later, he does exactly what Jesus predicted. The guilt, the shame, the thinking, I no longer can be used by Jesus because I went my own direction. Then to see Jesus restores. Jesus calls him. Jesus comes back, appears to him multiple times, and next week is going to have a conversation with him that will change his direction for ministry for the rest of his life. This, again, is not done in our own strength. It takes place because Jesus chooses to be near us. We can have a confidence that God is near us today. Let's go back to what Paul said in Philippians. This time we're going to look at chapter 4. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A key phrase in that passage that we just read is, the Lord is at hand. This means that he is near. He is close. He is not a God that created all things and just said, I'm going to let everything happen on its own. I'm just going to watch from afar. No, he is intimately involved. He is with us in this room right now. He is a God that is near, and in that nearness, he desires to have relationship with us. We can rejoice, as the passage says, because he is near. We don't need to be anxious, the passage tells us, because he is near. We can even talk to him in prayer, have a conversation with him, because he is near. Do we live our lives like he is near? Do we have conversation with a near God by reading his word and responding to him in prayer? Or do we view God as off and far, and he doesn't really make much of an impact on our day-to-day lives? No matter how you have lived life in the past, we can have confidence that Jesus is near. We can have a peace that he restores, even if we have treated him as far away. He wants to have relationship with us. This is why Jesus went to the cross, so that we could be near him and have relationship with the Father. We're going to close with a song this morning. And I would ask that this song be your prayer and response. We're going to sing the song, Lord, I Need You. The disciples realized and saw through this, they needed Jesus. So do we. We're often tempted to divert and go our own way from the mission he has given us. We need both his strength and restoration when we go our own way. It may be at this time that you're like Peter. You've gone back to what you're comfortable with after a time of following the Lord. You haven't been pursuing the life that God desires for you. This could be a time of confession, saying, Lord, I really need you. You may be walking through a hard time of life, whether it be physical struggles, emotional struggles, or relational struggles. This, again, is a good time to have surrender and cry out to the Lord that we need him. You may be on fire for the Lord right now and passionately deepening your relationship with him. There is no better way than to build that relationship with the Lord than to humble ourselves and let him know that, yes, we still need him. Please stand as we close our service with a song this morning.
Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I am free. Holiness.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
God, we do need you, and we are thankful that you come near. God, whether we feel like we have strayed this morning, or whether we're going through a difficult time, God, I pray that you would restore. God, I pray that we would depend on you. God, help us to live lives that need you. Lord, we thank you that you are there for us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I would encourage you to attend one of the Equip You classes, and it is because we need Christ and he restores that we can say, go in peace.